Good friend, it's good to have you with us. Thanks very much for coming out in this good, typically English weather. No point coming out from England unless you can bring the weather with you, is it? I'm sure you can appreciate the need of it. But back home, you know, I've been in touch with my wife this morning, and they're certainly sweltering it out back home. It's been the hottest summer that we've had for quite a number of years. And we've got stops on hose pipes and car washing and goodness knows what. I think all the young men back home in England are really hoping that that might put an end to washing behind their ears as well, because that was never too hot a favourite with some of the English boys. I certainly never believed in washing as a lad. I mean, it's only dirty people who wash, and of course I was never dirty, was I? Well, I'd like you to continue with me, please, with the theme and the subject that we were looking at this morning, that of John the Baptist. Do you remember I was saying how I was touched by that little quote on the top of the wedding leaflet to do with the wedding that was held here between Sherry and George? Like a candle which burns bright, our love will grow forever in Christ. And this started me to think of the eulogy that Christ said concerning John the Baptist, that he was a bright and a burning light. We remembered how it is that we cannot shine brightly for the Lord without burning, and burning does cost. And we looked at various things concerning John and his life, and one of the first things we thought of was his dress. We compared it with the gorgeous array of the bride here yesterday, and also those from the various families, and what a thrill and a joy it was. And we thought then on to the ultimate state of the church, how she would be gloriously arrayed in all the righteousness of Christ when he comes to claim the bride for himself and takes us to be with him back in heaven. We thought too of the food and his plainness of his food down here and our need of spiritual food to sustain us and keep us going morning, afternoon, and evening. We thought too of the fervour, the zeal of the man in the manner in which he preached, and even his ability to rebuke those in authority. And sometimes as we are given the privilege and the honour to speak with those in high places, we must not shirk our duties in standing up for Christ, nor be belittled by their authority. We must honour their authority. When they go against God, we must stand firmly for what the scriptures say and not be belittled or threatened. We thought too of his followers, how that he led people to Christ. We asked ourselves, where are those that follow us? Where are we leading them to? Either aware or unaware to the style of our life as others look on as we walk our own lives before Christ. Let us be wary of who is following, who is watching, and even abstain from even the very appearance of what to others could appear to be evil. We look at his faith and we find that too dwindles now and again, and how even that dear man wasn't perfect in the strength of his faith, and how ours ebbs and flows, doesn't it? And how we look to the Lord to encourage us and help us and strengthen us as we keep close tallies with him during the day. And finally, we looked at his fame, and we reminded ourselves again of the thought of our Lord concerning John, that in his estimation, he was the greatest of men born of a woman, and that his light, he burnt, and he shone brightly. Then we thought of ourselves, what of us? What of a testimony concerning us will we have, that well done, thy good and faithful servant said to us, because of the life that we have lived for Christ since coming to know him as our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, I want us now please to turn to Luke chapter 1 verse 5. We'll read a couple of passages here and we'll learn a few more things concerning John the Baptist, and trust too that we can relate some of these things positively concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, where we see similarities or contrasts maybe, and also for ourselves as well. Luke 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and feared and fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 57 of the same chapter. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousin heard how the Lord had shown great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, and he praised God. And fear came upon all that dwelt around about them, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Pray God will add a blessing to the public reading of his most holy word. We have then from the outset in this passage that we have read together, especially in verse 13, the promise of John's coming. His promise and also his name. He was one of very, very few that was given a name before birth. And here we see a distinct likeness, don't we, to the impending event of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ from glory in the form of human flesh, in the form of a baby, through Bethlehem, in the Nativity as we call it, and his name will be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Wonderful was the meaning of his word, which we know in the New Testament to be called Jesus. He was called Jesus because the meaning of that word is that he would save his people from their sin. Isn't it a beautiful thing, dear friend, that tonight we have it prophesied over those 2,000 years beforehand that this blessed one should come. Promised right there back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And so all the shadows and the types relate to a time when one would come that would be sinless, that would be sacrificed, which would be crucified. He would die, but he would rise again from the dead, and he would be our victor and our saviour forevermore. And he is now there in the presence of Almighty God, not only as our Savior, but also as your Lord and mine. Also as our great High Priest, as he is there before the very throne of God, submitting your prayers and my prayers to our Heavenly Father in a shape and a form and a fashion that are presentable to God. We have a go-between between us and a sovereign, sinless, holy, righteous God. My friend, how are you ever going to stand before a God like that without a go-between? You know, I know, in our heart of hearts, we don't stand a chance. We don't stand a chance. We can review our lives on an individual or a corporate basis, and there's every way, there's every telltale sign all around us, especially in this country, of everything that has gone wrong, of how man has tried every different way to achieve satisfaction in his life, and he's come adrift, and he's gone from one worse state to another worse state, till it seems almost the ultimate with drugs at the present moment. Lives smashed, marriages torn in ribbons, families thrown apart into utter confusion. Just been asked at the end of this month to take a conference with social workers, and the message is, from a spiritual angle, can you tell these social workers how they can minister to children whose parents are drug addicts? How do you work that one out? Where do you go in the scriptures for that? Are they qualified to be parents when their minds are so distorted? How can they share their responsibilities? And why is it then that we wonder why our country is at sixes and sevens? It breaks down in the marriage. It breaks down in the family situation. And then the rest of it goes adrift. God help our up-and-coming generation. Let's go to them. Let's win their hearts for Christ, that we save the next generation, rather than let them go into utter and complete ruin beyond help. We have it in our power. We have it for ourselves, that we ourselves have been promised to Christ. Do you know, my dear friend, that your precious soul and my precious soul was known of ever before creation was put into existence? We have it firmly here in Ephesians chapter 1, that you and I were chosen from the beginning, before the beginning of the foundation of heaven and earth. Why then, you say to me, did God ever bother to put it into orbit? I don't know. Other than sheer love. And what an intensity of love that must have been. You know, sometimes I grapple with this situation. I think to myself, you know, if we had been a perfect person like Adam and Eve were made to be in the beginning of the world, and we continued in that fellowship in the garden with him, we could have known way, enjoyed the depth of relationship and appreciation that we can now have with Christ if sin hadn't entered into the world. Many a person that comes across my path that the Lord gives me an opportunity to counsel, many of them who have had an easy life, a healthy life, a prosperous life, the first thing that goes wrong, they're down on their face on the floor. But you send to me somebody who's had a life full of grief, illness, and troubles, perplexities, that have thrown themselves on God, you see there a mature Christian. You see there somebody that can see themselves with the help of God go through a situation because they know in whom they have believed and have trusted. Not only are we chosen, but we are a son or a daughter, Ephesians chapter 1 would tell us. And if not only we have been chosen, but also brought into that sort of a strength of a relationship, then if we are sons and daughters, he is definitely then a father. I do find it a sad thing that so many people will say the Lord's Prayer and not even know it or be entitled to name him as their father. And until, friends, we have a personal commitment in our life, there cannot be any relationship of a father and a son and a daughter unless we recognize our sinfulness before God. There is no way we can placate God in our deeds or in our manner of life or in works or any way at all. There's only one way through to the Father, and that is through the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. John's gospel clearly tells us that he is the way into the presence of Almighty God. We have read how they were waiting there in the temple, and they were listening for John's father to come out. They were in fear and they were in trembling. They were waiting to hear if all was well. Christ hadn't come, Christ hadn't died then. And that was a fear and the trembling that they were in at that time. And my friend, that is in the situation that you are in tonight. You need to fear and tremble in your sin. Because unless you come through Christ, as he has now opened up the way into the very presence of God, we stand no chance, we stand no hope of ever seeing Christ as a Saviour or God as our Heavenly Father. He is the way. He is the truth. The very word of God will kit us out in our whole spiritual life. We take our driving test and they give us a highway code and they say that is the instruction for driving your car on that road. My friend, this is the highway code of a Christian life that will drive you on the narrow way all the way up to glory, and you won't hit a wall either side. You won't traverse or do anything wrong as long as you keep to the pattern, the Maker's instructions, and you enjoy the things of God, and you find out the clues of the answers when there's problems in the Christian life. For he is the truth. There is none beside. And he is also the everlasting life. Physical life only goes on for a certain number of years, 70 plus if you're fortunate. And then after that, what? James clearly tells us how our life is just like a little cloud in the sky. Have you ever laid on the beach and seen the clouds there as they drift along and they change shape and they're gone? It's only a matter of moments. And compare that with eternity. Our lifespan of 70 years is just a couple of moments. Speaks of our lives in the Old Testament being like grass. Watching a man in the back of the house where I'm staying at the moment, he's mowing the grass. The grass hadn't had a chance to grow. And it was cut down in midlife. Some of us have come so near to being cut down in midlife because of our lifestyle. It's not been true. I was here yesterday at this wedding and I couldn't help remember being here 22 years ago to the wedding of my late brother. But where is he now? He didn't survive 5 years of married life. That wasn't because of his wife, incidentally. It was because of the way the Lord wanted it to be. And so it was in the plan then that I should marry my sister-in-law. And so I, in the end, find myself working out the pattern of my life according to the sovereign will of God. And here I am tonight. Who can tell what is in store for us? Who can boast of tomorrow? My friend, if we leave tonight out without finding Christ, we're on dicey ground. We're fooling around. We can be here today. We can be gone tomorrow. Let us make sure that we open up our lives to Jesus Christ. He has pre-chosen us. He has given an opportunity for us to come back to him. Are we going to go that way? Are we going to continue on our own foolish way? To a place that was never designed for you and me. A place that was designed to the devil and his angels. And if you seek to want to follow him, then you have an option to do that. And go where he's going. Or come with those, and many of us here, that are long expecting and waiting for an imminent return of the Lord. Or as life expires, we become absent from our bodies, but present with our Lord Jesus Christ, which is so far, far better. Let's move on then, and we find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, that this man who was pre-chosen, who was pre-known to come, who was given a name even before he was born, was a chosen vessel. He was to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he would turn many towards Christ. Man, what a privilege. To be born and chosen from birth. Again, I think of the lovely life of Samuel. I do love that character in the Old Testament. Sworn to be given by his mother to the Lord's work in the temple. We have young couples here. I can remember my late brother and my sister-in-law, she was then, committing my eldest lad Andrew to the Lord at his birth. And to see him growing up to be a man of God, and I believe God heard their prayer, and God is yet to use that lad. Remember to commit your children and your responsibility to bring up those children for the Lord. And to see them go on and see them being used. And ultimately, as God said of Samuel, he said that he found favor in the sight of God, and that's where we need it first. And then also all the words that he said found favor with men. God used him. As God used John to prepare that ground, so to turn it over, rake it up and everything else, so as the Lord came along with his precious seed, it slipped into the ground, perished, but it bore fruit. Rich, precious fruit. My friend, I want to ask you if you're a chosen vessel yourself. What sort of a spiritual family do you have? How many are we aware of that through our life, through our work, through our words, have we been able to lead to Christ? I find it so humbling to be given a privilege to handle people's lives for Christ's sake. It's a very, very responsible thing before God to toy about with people's lives. And we need to ever do it alongside the cross and bear it in mind, the spiritual welfare of those that we are dealing with or we have responsibilities for. I'd exhort the members of this church to pray for its elders and its leaders who have this charge and this responsibility to look after the lambs of the flock of this local sheepfold. Those who teach, to teach not of themselves, but of what God would set in their hearts, to spend time before God, be it just to the tiny tots next door, right through to those in the mature situations in this church. Also to the sick and to the elderly and the shut-ins, that we might take of the good things, and as they can't get out, let's be busy and take to them, visit them, bless them, help them, that we may be vessels as Christ was and was given chosen children there, as we read in John 17. Those that you have promised to me, how many has Christ promised to us and entrusted to our care? As spiritual fathers, as spiritual mothers, that we might increase our spiritual families and lead them and guide them in all things of the spiritual nature. Mark chapter 6 would tell us how Herod feared, for he was righteous, holy, and protected. Here we have Herod, who was rebuked, as we were looking at this morning, being seen as a holy and a righteous man. Now, I don't want you to get any funny ideas about Christians being holier than thou. They're very, very much the average human being. They very, very much have all the upsets, the highs, the lows, the hormonal differences, male and female alike, in one shape, fashion or form. And we all need to battle with these. But there is that resident in us of the Holy Spirit. And if it isn't seen to be coming out as something which is righteous and holy and that which speaks of Christ, then we need to think deeply as to what is wrong. We need to ask God, where did we leave off? Not where did he leave off? He's promised always to be there, hasn't he? It's more likely that we have turned to the left or turned to the right. Romans chapter 12 tells us very, very clearly that we are to live a life of sacrifice, a living sacrifice. It tells us that we must be holy in our walk before God and the people. It also tells us we must have a renewed mind, which we get from daily referring to the Word of God in devotional times, in teaching times. Maybe three times a day, if spiritually we're not strong enough to go the whole day. Spend time with Christ, and it shows in your life. It's a lovely thing, isn't it, to be able to see a man of God walking around. And you can tell by his demeanor and his conduct, the places where he goes. I often think of the Queen of Sheba in this respect. She went up to say good morning to Solomon, didn't she? And she was just blown apart. Not by Solomon, but the way all his servants and his cupbearers and all the rest of his household behaved themselves. The very way that he went to his church spoke to her heart. She hadn't even got to see the guy yet. And yet she observed all these things. How much more then in this day and age do people watch us? See you regularly leaving your house on Sunday morning. Maybe during the week as well. Seeing the lifestyle, the places that you visit, the words that you say as against the words you don't say. It always highly amuses me, you know, when I'm with godless men back in the city mission in Birmingham. And they might profane the name of God or something like that. And immediately they'll realize and they'll be convicted of what they said and they will, oh, sorry about that. And often we seek to take it up as an opportunity. Or the way, the glib way in which they will talk about Jesus as just a byword. Hearing the other day of somebody who used to immediately say, oh yeah, where is he? Did you just see him then? And pick it up from there and go off and use it as a testimony. So often, you know, people will take of our conversation and they'll warp it and they'll twist it to a filthy, immoral meaning. Why can't we take their language and warp it and twist it to a spiritual meaning? And use these things not to ram the gospel down people's throats, but to gently show them the meaning and what it means to have Christ in the life. They may see and realize how deep and precious is Christ to us in our life, and how we abhor to see him mistreated and misspoken of in our presence. It builds up a respect. It builds up a fear, which is what Herod had for John the Baptist. It's not that we want to be found to be holier than thou, sanctimonious or anything else like that. That is spiritual pride. And God will deal with that. But ever make it subjective to us and let it reflect the glory of God. And as people see us, they will see Christ living in us, out of us, through us, and they will desire it. They will see us when we get into positions of trauma, of temptation, and they will see the way we handle these things, and they will desire the same thing for themselves, and we who have been through it can go on and show them how we handled it. Luke chapter 3, verse 3 to 9, he preached. And he warned. We are doing that just here tonight, aren't we? As even did our Lord Jesus Christ, he certainly did just that as well. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good, healing and the oppressed, casting out of devils, etc., etc., as it's listed out there in Acts 10. You and I, my friend, have not a wish or a desire, or if you feel that way inclined, but a command. A command, Matthew 10, 7 and 8, to preach, heal, cleanse, cast out, and freely give as we have freely been given. As we are doing now, to preach and to warn. Talking with somebody earlier today concerning a precious soul that is really hanging about and messing about with a story of salvation concerning his own personal life. I said to this dear brother, I said, you know, I said, we could push them in there, couldn't we? Ah, but it's not for us to push them into glory, is it? It's not for us to force decisions out of anybody. It's not for us to get anybody to sign a paper or stick a finger up for Jesus. In my experience back over in England, that has reaped that much trouble and agony in people's lives, they don't know whether they're saved or not. Let the work of that Holy Spirit work through you in other people's lives. Watch it, observe it. It's the most beautiful, precious thing. Pray for them. Intercede on their behalf as they probably at that moment of time can't and know not which way to turn. That the Lord might prevail and work with them. Having warned them, having presented the message to them, our responsibility is finished. But let's continue and persist with them. Just not the once and say, right mate, that's me off the hook. But carry on doing the good works that cement a relationship and continue to assist them in every way and encourage them to keep coming and share with them in life to all sorts of different ways that come to you to help them show that Christ is by far the better way in life. Preach and warn. John the Baptist, he also exalted Christ. In John chapter 1 verse 29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's not only preaching the gospel, but it is praising and worshipping Christ. And if our lives are led to praise and worship Christ, then we'll see others come to Christ as well, won't we? In fact, the Lord himself, he exhorted and proclaimed the glory of his own Father. He says, "Father, if you glorify me, you'll glorify yourself." And this is the way it must be, mustn't it? That as we ourselves attract glory and fame in some shape or form, let's make sure that it doesn't stick with us, but it goes off to the rightful place where it belongs. I often use the illustration of the moon, you know. It has no light or light at all, other than that which is reflected onto it from the sun and so reflected down to us. It's a mirror. And friends, we are the mirrors, as it were, of Christ and his righteousness. His love and his forgiveness and his power beams down to us, and we should beam it back out to others. My friend, is this the sort of life that you would desire of yourself? That as you come to Christ from all your wretched ways that you've been seeking to find fulfillment in life, that you would then, through the experiences and the horrors of that former lifestyle, can see yourself using those as it were, a filing cabinet of qualifications. Like Paul, who was Saul of old, he went around persecuting the Christians. But then in his newfound life in Christ, he gathered up all those experiences. He didn't use them as war stories. He didn't say, "I had a fantastic pre-life crucifying all these Christians, feeding them up to the lion for breakfast," and all the other stuff that he may have done. He kept it very, very sober in the bottom of his heart. But he used it as the full horror of what he knew others were going through. And he burned because of it. Because he knew of the hurt there was in others' lives. And fearlessly, he was too used as a chosen vessel to bring many sons to glory. In exalting Christ, we are then asked to stand fast. Stand fast in the doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking bread, and of prayers. And therefore we will see also others gathered to the name of Christ. We're too content sometimes, aren't we, folks, to sit at home and pray, "Lord, send in others," but we need to go out and find them. We need to go out and love and share with them. Blessed joy it was on Wednesday to see us starting to contact those out there in the desperate areas, the infested areas of drugs on this island. We will see repercussions. We will see the devil getting up and doing a dance. He knows his time's up, and he will seek to pull us down. He'll seek to disrupt our work. He'll seek to get in and play around with things that belong to Christ. We never, ever need to be on the watch. We ever need to be faithful in our coming together, in our listening to the Word, in our fellowship with one another, opening up to one another, blessing one another with our company, at the breaking of bread and at prayers, at weeknight meetings and at prayer meetings. Hebrews 10 very clearly tells us concerning the forsakening of ourselves together. There isn't a desire in our hearts to meet with the Lord's people. We must ask the question, why? We must confront the elders and tell them why. We can't feel as though we want to, we ought not to, and we stray away. We must find ourselves gathered around the Word of God. And when we come wanting to listen to God rather than see His people, then the Lord will bless us. And ultimately this blessing will flow through us out to those people who are in the church that perhaps we're not fitting in with, or they're not fitting in with us. It's to see Christ work in our lives, but as long as we stay away, it's not going to do us any good, is it? We're going to get the colder. We're going to find it harder to come. And ultimately we're going to start to backslide. In exalting Christ then, and standing steadfast together, we will see that glory and ultimately others coming as well. Now dear friends, I wouldn't be true to you, especially those of you who are making a decision for Christ or not tonight, that there's a price to be paid for this. We've already said how it is that the evil one would seek to drag us down, discourage us, dissuade us, put faith in our mind, discourage us even from gathering together, that one way or another we're going to suffer. But if we suffer, let's never forget this. How did Christ live? He lived a life of rejection. He died a death of the deepest suffering type and nature that you could ever think of. They thought he was a false prophet. And the death, means of death delivered to a false prophet in the Old Testament was stoning. They didn't even give him the nicety of stoning him to death. They gave him the ultimate punishment of crucifixion. The most extreme, agonizing way to kill a person. And yet, although they nailed him on a cross with his arms outstretched, my friend, I tell you, it was not nails that held him there. It was that he was doing his Father's will. It was that his heart was full and overflowing with love for you and for me. But with his arms outstretched, it was as if to say, here I am, come and embrace me, ask me for my forgiveness, that I may come into your life. And it is this then that as we follow Christ, we too will need to suffer, and not just suffer for ourselves, but suffer for Christ's sake. And in suffering for Christ's sake, and getting that into perspective, will I be able to handle it? Will I be able to see the maturing capability of that situation in our own life? Will be able to even give thanks for the privilege of being able to suffer? Because when Christ is in the suffering with us, then we can stand and continue, can't we? Now I love it with Mary and with John of old. There they were. They stood by the cross of Christ. Others were howling and wailing and laying prostrate on the ground and everything else. Mary and John in their suffering. Mary as the mother of the Lord. John as that divine disciple so close to the Lord, stood there as well, in silent appreciation of what God was doing through the sinless, spotless lamb that he'd given as a sacrifice for you and I. Oh, that each sorrow in their heart as the Saviour had consideration for them in his dying hour. As he sent them away, he ministered to them, mother your son your mother. What a unique situation. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall in their house that night and heard as they communed one with the other from their both two unique angles of their viewpoint on Christ the Saviour. My friend, how do you view him tonight? Maybe you're in pain, you're in suffering yourself in one shape or form. And you say, when I get better or if God heals me or whatever, then I'll sort the situation out now. I tell you, if you come to Christ tonight, he'll do the sorting out. You will never sort it out other than with Christ. Sufferings there will be in the life here on after, all the way along till Christ comes. But with Christ in the suffering, with Christ in the boat, on the sea, on the tempest, the boat will never go to the bottom. It'll have a rocky ride, but it'll certainly get over to the other side. It just depends how we allow the Lord to live in our life, or whether we let him go down into the side part and to sleep and continue to insist on living our own life in our own way and under our own rule. Christ himself went forth bearing a cross. We as his disciples must too go forth bearing a cross. It was a reproach to him, and it will be to you. But rather than a reproach, treat it as an honour and a privilege for Christ's sake. Again, what are the few years of this life lived for Christ compared to the years of eternity that we will yet spend with Christ that will be totally trouble-free? No tears, no anguish, no sorrow, no pain, no hunger, and the sunshine of his love and his presence forevermore. Not to be compared with the existing life, is it? Or what will be the fruit of existing life if we don't turn to Christ? My friend, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg of you to consider him seriously tonight as your one and only way of having the heavenly God, the all-righteous, fearful judge of heaven and earth, to be your compassionate, merciful, graceful, loving Heavenly Father. Ask him to come into your life tonight. Ask him to take your sin away from you and to make that bond of a relationship, of a chosen one, a son or a daughter, and if in that situation, so also a co-inheritor with Christ and all the good things that are invested in him that he will give to you as you need them in living out your life till he comes and takes you to glory. May the Lord bless you in your own soul tonight as we close in prayer. Father, in these closing quiet moments of prayer, we pray for each precious soul here before us this evening. Lord, there are so many different needs laid before you. Those of our friends here that don't know you as the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour are on the way down to a doomed eternity. The devil and his angels and all their sin and wretchedness. Father, we yearn that they be rescued from the very jaws of hell. Lord, that you would snatch them as burnings from that eternal fire, that you would cleanse them in the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, that you would recreate them, spiritually speaking, and become your children, our brothers, our sisters. Together we may walk together towards that coming day when we shall see him face to face as our glorious Lord and Saviour, the victor over death, the grave, and an eternity lost, in whom all power is invested, over the victories of all the situations that may confront us in coming days. Father, we thank you for such a blessed one, who is so able, so equipped, so sympathetic, our Father, after having lived a life down here below, knowing what it is to be tired, knowing what it is to be chased by the devil, knowing what it is to be hungry, knowing what it is to be maligned in character and in nature, falsely accused and abused, and ultimately to be rejected by his own people, his own society, and his own kith and kin. Father, some of us right now are being isolated, wretched, rotten, and we desire a new way of life. Father, give them that ability to come and confess it before you and make anew their life to you. Others of us, our Father, may be a little weary and worn of the journey. We need your encouragement. We need your help. May we too be helped then this night from what we have heard from yourself and your precious word. Lord, as our faith may flicker, you may rekindle our candle, that we might burn and shine more brightly, that the warmth of your glory may be felt through our lives, that fearlessly we will go on through whatever odds are presented to us. The heat of the battle warms up from time to time. We may sweat it out, as it were, our God, in your strength and not in our own weakness. So we thank you for sparing us to this day, our God, when we've been able to listen afresh to your word. May then it stay fresh with us during this evening hour, till we're laid to rest, our Father, having made firm conclusions to live and to walk closer with yourself. Bless us and our loved ones, our fathers, we go back to them. May they who are not Christ that belong to us see a holy pattern in our life and see Christ in us, that your name may be glorified, that through that, Lord, they may come to know you and extend your great and holy kingdom. For these things we ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Saviour. Amen.